Well, good morning, Northbrook. How are you? Good. Excellent. I'm great. Thanks for asking. Well, my name is John Malstead, and I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Northbrook, which means I primarily work with our 6th through 12th grade students, but also occasionally speak on the weekend. And here I am, so excited to be with you this weekend as we continue on with our summer series, Riddles of the Wise. If you're just joining us this summer, we have been looking at some of the wise sayings of Solomon recorded in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to continue on with our series today. All right, so Pastor Mike a while ago asked me to speak this weekend, and of course I was excited to do so. However, he failed to mention who the speaker would be last weekend. And so I show up last weekend, and who would be speaking but the Reverend, the Doctor, the Holy and Anointed Stuart Briscoe. Wasn't he good last weekend, by the way? I mean, wow. I mean, so good. But I got to tell you, as the pastor that's speaking the next weekend, it was a little intimidating. Like, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I listen to Stuart, it's like he has a line to God that I've yet to find. Like, he's got like the direct line, and the rest of us are dialing collect or something. Or, okay, that's terrible theology. But it's like his download speeds are faster than the rest of us from God, right? And so I got, to be honest, I was a little intimidated. I went to my wife. I said, man, like, I have to follow up Stuart Briscoe, like the Stuart Briscoe. And, you know, usually my wife is so helpful with her advice. And so, I told her I'm a little intimidated. And she said, well, try speaking with a British accent. Notice I say usually she has great advice. So all that to say, if you missed last week's message, I really encourage you to go check that out online. Dr. Briscoe gave such a great message, and all of our messages are online and on our website as well as on Facebook, and so I encourage you to go check that out. And I am not Stuart Briscoe, and I do not have an accent, but here we go. So many of you know I love sports, big sports fan, and one of my favorite sport is baseball. And when I was thinking about this weekend's message, it reminded me of a baseball player. Who played Major League Baseball from 1947 to 1956. And in those 10 years, he had quite a few accomplishments, including he was named Rookie of the Year his first year. He was an All-Star 6 years in a row in those 10 years. He won the National League Most Valuable Player in 1949. And he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1962. But all of his accomplishments would not have been possible if it wasn't for his great ability to endure abuse on and off the baseball diamond. Anyone think they know who I'm talking about? Yes. Number 42, Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first African American to play Major League Baseball. He was recruited by Brooklyn Dodgers general manager Branch Rickey. Rickey believed that Jackie Robinson had the athletic ability and he had what it would take to withstand all of the abuse that was undoubtedly going to come his way. In a famous exchange before Jackie was signed to play for Brooklyn, Jackie was talking to Branch Rickey, and Jackie said, Rickey, you want a ball player that doesn't have the guts to fight back? And Rickey replied to Jackie, no, Jackie, I want a ball player who has the guts not to fight back. And over that first few years, Jackie had plenty of opportunities to display his courage and his guts. That first year, as he started the year, some of his own teammates said that they wanted to be traded or would sit out if he was on the team. And as the year progressed, Jackie endured racial taunts and threats from opposing players, managers, stands in the ballparks. Players went out of their way to try to injure him, to try to get him to fight. And then off the field, there were times where Jackie was not allowed to stay in the same hotel as the rest of his teammates. And all the while, he was also receiving letters that had death threats to him, his wife, and their newborn child. And yet, through it all, Jackie Robinson displayed the guts not to fight back, not to stoop to their level. He played baseball, and he played it well, but he didn't fight. He didn't stoop to the players and the fans' level. Now, every year on April 15th, every player in Major League Baseball wears Jackie Robinson's number, 42. And it's a testament not just to his athletic ability, but more importantly, to his courage and his self-control. Self-control is our topic for this weekend. Self-control is the ability to control one's emotions and desires or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit the Apostle Paul talks about in his letter to the church in Galatia. Apostle Paul is talking about ways that we know that God is working in our life, fruit of the Spirit, evidence of God's work. And in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and last but not least, self-control. Against such things there is no law." In our proverb for this weekend, Solomon writes about self-control, and he says in Proverbs 25:28, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking that verse, because I'm guessing that the city that you woke up this morning and live in and drove here, I'm guessing that city didn't have walls surrounding it. The idea of walls surrounding a city is kind of a concept that doesn't stir up a lot of emotion in probably all of us in the room. But for Solomon's readers, that phrase, walls broken through, would have a lot of meaning, and there'd be a lot of emotion tied to that phrase. In Solomon's day, city walls were first of all symbolic. They were symbolic for security and dignity. And city walls were also practical. City walls protected the people in the city from the barbaric invaders that were intent on killing or enslaving all who lived in the city. So as you walked around your city and you saw the city walls, you took a deep breath. You took a deep sigh of relief, knowing that those walls were there keeping you safe. If you remember the story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is far from home. He's essentially a slave. He's working for the king as the king's cupbearer. And some people come from Jerusalem. And he asks the people, how's it going in Jerusalem? And they say, well, not well. Not well at all. The people are in trouble and disgrace. And then they say, why? They say, because the city walls are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. And at that news, Nehemiah mourns and weeps for days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I heard that some of the walls were broken down in my hometown, I wouldn't lose a lot of sleep about it. But Nehemiah is so distraught at the news that the walls are broken down and the city gates are burned in Jerusalem that he weeps and he mourns for days. And then he goes to the king, he puts his life on hold, and he requests that he be allowed to go back and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And so the king gives him permission, and he goes back, and through God's help, he leads the people, and he rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem, and he gives back to the people a sense of safety and dignity. All of that to say that when Solomon writes that a person who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls are broken through, what Solomon is essentially saying to his readers is that a person who lacks self-control is setting themselves up for trouble and disgrace. Or said another way, a person who lacks self-control is setting themselves up for frustration and heartache. Now, I think if Solomon were here today, he would probably write a modern-day proverb with a little different language that we could relate to a little bit more. So if Solomon were here today, he might write something like this. A person who lacks self-control is like a teenager who lost their cell phone. Trouble, frustration, and heartache. Or he might say something like this. A person who lacks self-control is like a Bears fan at Lambeau. Trouble, frustration, and heartache. Bottom line, Solomon says that lack of self-control leads to trouble. And interestingly enough, Solomon doesn't have to look far to see this truth played out in his own family. Many of us in the room are familiar with Solomon's father, a man by the name of David, David of David and Goliath, that David. And David was a great king. He did many great things for God. But one of David's greatest follies as king happened because of a lack of self-control. And we find that story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And for our purposes today, I'm just going to summarize it. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the writer records a story when David is king about a time in the spring. And the writer says that at a time when kings go off to war with their troops, David's men go off to war, but David stays back in the palace. Now, we don't know why David stayed back in the palace. We don't know if he was lazy or if he was afraid or just bored. We don't know why he stayed back, but we know that he stayed back when he should have gone with his men to battle. And so David is sitting in the palace, and one day he goes up to the top of his rooftop palace, and he looks out over his kingdom, and he sees a woman bathing. And he inquires about her, and he finds out that her name is Bathsheba. And he also finds out that Bathsheba is married to a man named Uriah, and Uriah is fighting in the war that David should be at leading. And with this information, David still calls for Bathsheba, and he sleeps with her, and he sends her back home. David shows a lack of self-control. He gives in to his desires. He doesn't show self-control. And a while later, Bathsheba lets David know that she's now pregnant. Now David has a problem. Because remember, Uriah, her husband, is out fighting the war that David should be at. That would be quite the surprise present when he comes back home. And so David calls for Uriah, and David brings Uriah back from the war in the hopes that Uriah will sleep with Bathsheba, covering up David's adultery. One problem. Uriah is so upset that he's not with his buddies fighting in the war that he refuses to sleep with his wife while his buddies are out fighting and he's not there. So now David really has a problem. So David sends Uriah back to the war with private instructions for him to be placed where the fighting is the worst, essentially sealing his fate, and Uriah is killed. And now David takes Bathsheba as his wife and pretends like nothing is wrong. And so God has to send the prophet Nathan to point out David's sin to David. And though, of course, eventually David is distraught and he repents, the baby that Bathsheba is pregnant with dies. And trouble and heartache will come to David years down the road because of his lack of self-control. And a while later, Bathsheba and David have another child, and this child's name is Solomon. You have to wonder if that ever got awkward for Solomon when, as he grew up and people said, "So, how did your parents meet?" But you have to wonder, as Solomon wrote this proverb, if he thought about his dad. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. You know, as easy as it is to point our fingers at David, truth is we all struggle from time to time with self-control. Have you ever got yourself into trouble at some point because you lacked self-control? Have you ever had a problem telling the truth in church? I think we all struggle with self-control from time to time. I'm so thankful for our kids' ministry here at Northbrook. Pastor Matt and his team do such a great job with our young children. But a few years ago, my daughter Charity was probably like 4 or 5 at the time, and they were teaching self-control down in kids' church. And so she came back, and Sunday afternoon, it was in the fall, and so we sat down as a family to watch my beloved Denver Broncos. If you're new to Northbrook, I grew up in Colorado. I'm a huge Broncos fan. And truth be told, I tend to get a little worked up during football games, and there's a little bit of pacing, some G-rated Christian swear words. And once in a while, I will see how aerodynamic the TV remote is. And so, I'm just being honest. And so, my daughter and my family's watching the game, and my daughter at one point turns to my wife and she says, very matter-of-factly, "Boy, Dad really needs to work on his self-control." Thanks, Pastor Matt. But thankfully, I am not alone in having a problem with self-control. In fact, the University of Pennsylvania did an interesting study. They interviewed 2 million people and asked them to rank their strengths in 24 different skills, self-control being one of them. And when they condensed and averaged their scores, self-control was at the very bottom of the 24 skills. So no matter where you would rank yourself in the area of self-control, hopefully we would all agree today that the battle to exercise self-control is a battle worth fighting. And so in our remaining time that we have, I want to give you three simple practices that I think can help in living a life with self-control. And my prayer today, and my hope today is that you'll not, for my note takers, we're going to have three practices, but my prayer is that you won't try to apply all three, but that the Holy Spirit will just nudge you in one of these three points, one of these three practices, and give you a nudge to spend this coming week and the weeks to come applying that one practice. Not all three, but just one thing that the Holy Spirit will nudge you in. Sound good? Okay. Sound good? Okay. Excellent. All right, so number one, step back and see the big picture. Step back and see the big picture. Sometimes we let our emotions and desires get the best of us because we lose sight of what we really want. We lose sight of what we really want. Our opening story today, Jackie Robinson wanted to fight back. When he got taunted, when he got ridiculed, when the fans in the stands said terrible things to him, when he got death threats, he wanted to fight back. But he wanted something more than that. Big picture, he wanted to change the game of baseball. He wanted to pave the way for other African American athletes. He wanted to leave a legacy of a great career and great character. He wanted those things more than he wanted to fight back. And so seeing the big picture allowed Jackie Robinson to utilize and show self-control. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, as you read his writings, frequently talks about focusing on the important things in life. Apostle Paul frequently talks about how what we focus on, what we zero in on is so important. Apostle Paul says things like, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says things like, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So as you go through life, do you focus on the important things, allowing you to use self-control? For example, when I go grocery shopping, hungry, I have to focus on the important things. The important things are that we have a grocery shopping budget. And it doesn't involve a shopping cart full of junk food. Also, I want to be healthy. And so as I go grocery shopping, I have to say no to certain things, no matter how many different types of Oreos they come out with. I mean, come on, double stuffed mint Oreos, how can you not eat those? It's like it's heaven and it's also get behind me, Satan's. But I have to say no because I have to keep focused on the big picture. The big picture is I want to run a marathon in October. And so there are mornings when I wake up 5:30 in the morning and I'm supposed to go for a run and I don't feel like going for a run. In the moment, I just want to go back to bed. But the big picture is I want to run a marathon. And I have a goal time that I've written down that I want to run it in. And so by taking a step back and focusing on the big picture that marathon's coming in October, it allows me to get out of bed and start running. Self-control is often about saying no to the in-your-face things in life so you can say yes to the things that you really want down the road. It's the ability to look past now to what's next. To look past the seemingly important to the wildly important. So, when it comes to self-control, are you able to say no to what you want in the moment so you can say yes to what you really want most? And more than that, are you strategic in helping yourself see and stay motivated towards the big picture? Practically speaking for me, what that means is simple things like don't go grocery shopping hungry. It's a simple thing I can do, but it helps me. Or when it comes to my marathon, I know some things about how I work. I know that I am competitive, and I know that I don't like to waste money. And so what that means for me is that as soon as that registration opens up for that marathon in the beginning of summer, I pay the registration fee, and I'm so thankful it's non-refundable. Because that motivates me, because the money has been spent, and that marathon is coming in October, whether I'm ready or not. I also write down my goal time, and I let my wife see my goal time, because I'm competitive, and I don't want to fail. So simple little things like that help me focus on the big picture. So as you go through life, are you strategic in focusing on the big picture so you can say no to the in-your-face things in the moment, so you can say yes to the things you want most? Number two, second thought for you, second practice, step into their shoes. We're kind of switching gears here. Now we're talking about the people around us that can often get us worked up. I know for many of us in the room, we would have no problem utilizing self-control if we lived on a deserted island. I had a friend in ministry when I first started ministry, and whenever I would tell him about struggles that I had going on in my youth group, he would smile and he would say, "Well, you know, John, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people." It was a joke. We love you. But we all have people in our lives that bug us, that irritate us, that can cause us to have a problem with self-control. So when it comes to seeing other people and interacting with other people, are you able to step into their shoes? Are you able to have compassion for them? Self-control of our emotions often starts with compassion towards others. When we have compassion for someone, we're better able to control our negative emotions towards them. As I mentioned, I like to run, and I run early in the morning on country roads by my house. And I always run on the left side of the road, so traffic is coming towards me. We have a picture just so you can get a visual. This is not me, and my runs don't look this pretty, but I'm on the left side of the road, traffic coming at me, just so you get a visual of that. So the roads are pretty empty early in the morning, country roads, but occasionally a car will start coming at me, and I notice something on my runs. I notice that sometimes the car will see me, and they will move over into the oncoming lane to give me more room. And when they do that, I always smile and I give them a wave to acknowledge and thank them for moving over. But then there are other times when the car coming at me does not get over into the oncoming lane of traffic. They zoom right by me. And in those moments, I don't smile and wave. I think bad thoughts involving flat tires. Just being honest. But then I notice something else. Sometimes there was a reason that they weren't getting over in the oncoming lane of traffic. And the reason was there was a car behind me that was going in that lane. And so they couldn't get over into the oncoming lane of traffic. If they did, they would get into an accident. So think about that. I was thinking mean thoughts. I was irritated at these drivers that weren't getting over, when all the while they were just trying to not hit the crazy runner running early in the morning and not get in an accident by hitting the car coming at them. Sometimes in life, we get irritated at people, but we don't see the car behind us. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. We see what we see, but we haven't walked in their shoes. We don't know their life. We don't know what they're seeing. We don't see the car behind us. It is so easy to get worked up and to get irritated and to get angry at people when we don't see the full picture. Maybe, just maybe, that crazy driver that's driving crazy and just cut you off, maybe they're going to the hospital. And maybe that driver that's driving 55 in the slow lane and just oblivious to everyone that's having to pass them in the right lane, maybe they just got fired. And maybe that cashier clerk that has no personality and is just like, it just seems like a jerk, maybe they just got yelled at by a customer and it wasn't their fault. And maybe not. Maybe they're just a terrible, horrible human being, but the truth is you don't know. And I don't know. And having compassion for people is sometimes switching from getting irritated at people to having curiosity for people. What if instead of getting irritated when people do something that bugs us, what if we step back and had curiosity? What if we said, I wonder why they did that. I wonder if that cashier clerk is just having a really bad day. Maybe they got yelled at. Maybe they're having a problem at home. Maybe there's something going on in their lives that I don't know about. What if we had curiosity and tried to step into people's shoes instead of immediately getting angry or getting frustrated? Jesus said in Luke 6:31, he said, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." I don't know about you, but there are times when I'll snap at people. There are times when I will have a bad day. There are times when I won't be the nicest to be around. And in those moments, I hope that the people around me will give me grace and give me the benefit of the doubt. And if I want that from others, then I have that opportunity when I run into someone having a bad day, or when I run into someone having a bad season of life. I have that opportunity to show them grace. Everywhere Jesus went, he showed grace and compassion for people, and it wasn't about if they deserved it. It was freely given. Jesus interacted with tax collectors and prostitutes and the low lives of his day, people that no one else wanted to interact with, and he showed compassion to them, and it wasn't because they deserved it. It was because it was freely given. And we, as his followers, have that opportunity to freely dispense his grace and his forgiveness and have curiosity for people instead of getting irritated and angry and frustrated. So, is there a family member, a neighbor, a coworker who has been testing your self-control? And maybe this week, is there an opportunity to turn that anger and that frustration into curiosity? Moving on, third practice for you. Invite God in. Invite God in. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we get blindsided by moments. Sometimes you can have all of the vision that you want for what you want for the future. Sometimes you can have all the compassion and be willing to step into someone's shoes. But sometimes moments just happen like that and you're blindsided by them and you immediately want to react. You ever been there? Like, for example, when you've been working hard in the yard all day and you hate yard work, and your wife comes back with a venti iced caramel macchiato from Starbucks, heaven in a cup. And she hands off said venti iced caramel macchiato to your daughter. And your daughter begins to bring it to you, and as she brings it to you, it begins to slip out of her hands. And in slow motion, you see the cup fall to the pavement, and the cover burst off, and $5 in change rush onto the sidewalk. That's a blindside moment. Or you take your son to Great America, and he's just tall enough to ride the Justice League ride, and he's so pumped, and he goes on it, and he loves it. It's his favorite ride. And so a couple hours later, he's begging to go back. So you go back to the ride and you stand in line for over half an hour and you get to the front and the worker measures them and he doesn't have them stand tall. And he tells you that your son is not tall enough to ride the ride. And when you calmly explain to the attendant that your son just rode the ride a couple hours ago, he calls you a liar. That's a blindside moment. See, sometimes it's easy to have self-control when we have time, but what about when moments just come out of nowhere and they blindside us and we want to react? You ever been there? Someone says something, a family member says something at a Christmas or Thanksgiving, or your spouse pushes that button again and you're like, okay, ding ding of the boxing bell, it's on. But what if in those moments we did something else? Solomon writes in Proverbs 17:27, he says, "A man of knowledge restrains his words, and a man of understanding keeps a cool head." What if in those blindside moments, we trained ourselves to take a deep breath and invite God in? What if we made it a habit to invite God into our blindside moments? And what if we began working on refusing to react? Scientifically, we know that when we take a second and don't react to something, that it gives our brain the opportunity to switch from low brain, fight or flight response, to high brain, where we have the opportunity to show grace and allow the Holy Spirit to speak words of life into the situation rather than hurt and pain. See, when we invite God into our blindside moments, we then have the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to give us life-giving words instead of words of anger or hurt. What if we worked to make it a habit to invite God into our blindside moments and allowed his strength and love to be shown through us? Even when people don't deserve it, even when we have every reason to react in anger or frustration, what if we trained ourselves to take a deep breath and invite God in and speak words of life? What would it look like to invite God into every situation that you go through during the day, even the blindside moments? So, like a city whose walls are broken through, is a person who lacks self-control. I believe that as followers of Christ, when we show self-control, it not only keeps us from trouble, but it allows the love of Christ to be shown to a world that is in desperate need to know that there's a God that loves them, that his grace is free, and that as followers of Jesus, we will be known by the way we love people, even when they don't deserve it, and even when we have those blindside moments. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for your great love. Thank you for sending Jesus as a model to us of how to live a life of love, self-control. God, I pray that you would help all of us in the room today to follow in your son's footsteps. And God, I pray that whatever area that we need to work on this week, that you would give us the courage and the wisdom to show the fruit of the Spirit of self-control in our lives. We love you, and we thank you for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we wrap up, if you want to pull out your connection card located in your service folder. If you're new to Northbrook, we're big on taking next steps out of every service. And so on the back of that connection card, you're going to notice a few next steps. The first one is today I've decided to follow Jesus for the first time. Maybe you're here and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. That's the best decision that you can ever make. So if you check that box and drop that card in the offering with a way to contact you, one of our pastors will give you a call this week to talk about that decision. Or you can come and find me or one of the other pastors in the lobby to talk about that decision after the service. Second next step is this week I'll focus on what I want most, not what I want in the moment. Maybe the Holy Spirit nudged you on this practice. You have been struggling with allowing yourself to focus on what you want in the moment and not what you really want down the road. And so maybe this week you'll spend some time praying and thinking through and focusing on what you want most. The next step is this week I will ask God for compassion for those that frustrate me. Maybe there's a person in your life that's been testing your self-control. Maybe this week you'll ask God to help you have compassion and curiosity for that person. Last next step is this week I'll invite God into the moments I feel blindsided and could react poorly. Maybe you're here today and that was the nudge that the Holy Spirit gave you today. And this week you're going to focus on inviting God into those moments where you want to react. I'll give you a minute to fill out your connection cards. Just a reminder before we pray that if you would like prayer for something after this morning's service, some of our elders and their wives will be to my left, your right, in front of the stage, and they would be happy to pray with you. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you've created, and now as we take an offering, I pray a blessing on the gift and the giver, pray that you would give us wisdom as we steward your resources here at Northbrook. In Jesus' name, amen. So today as you go, may you go in the grace and the goodness of God May the fruit of the Spirit be evident in your life. Amen? Amen. Have a great day.